You want to be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 11 through 17 this morning and just kind of camping out there for a little bit. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. It'll be up here on the board too for us. Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Can I tell you about a time that I really failed in ministry, and really just as a human being? It was about 15 years ago, and I was in local ministry in South Carolina, and I, as was my normal custom on a Sunday morning, I got up to the church building relatively early just to kind of get my mind in order, get things set up, you know, turn the lights on, make coffee, stuff like that. And as I walked out to the office complex of that church building, there was a man that was wrapped up in one of those outdoor mats, you know, the kind that are kind of used to kick off the dirt on your feet before you walk inside. He was homeless. I had an opportunity at that moment. I had time. I had energy. My thoughts were getting in order. I could have invited him in for a cup of coffee. You know, looking back, I had probably enough time to take him to McDonald's and just sit with him and listen to his story. But you know what I did? I saw him as another task on my radar of things to accomplish. And so I came up and I patted him on the shoulder and I said, "Hey, buddy, it's time to get going." He stood up, he walked away, and I never saw him again. It was a missed opportunity. I didn't see this man as the image of God that God had created him to be. And because I didn't see him like that, I didn't have compassion on him. Because I didn't have compassion on him, I wasn't able to minister to him, was I? We see something very different, don't we, in this story of Jesus and how he conducts himself. And so Jesus is traveling along in this Galilean countryside, and he is noticing with this group that's following him, this group that they're just enthralled with who he is, his ministry, the miracles, the way of life that he's espousing for them. And they come across this tiny little town called Nain, and it's only ever mentioned this one time in Scripture. And there, coming out of this city of Nain, is a procession. It's a funeral procession. Some young man has died, and this is not an uncommon thing, is it? We know by Jewish law that you're not allowed to bury the dead body in town, and so it's a pretty common thing. People die. You have to take them outside of town. So there's this funeral procession that's going on. And I'm not sure exactly how much we know about other customs of the world, or maybe even ancient customs as far as funerals are concerned. Here in the United States, we have this tendency to kind of distance ourselves and maybe sanitize death a little bit. And I'm not bemoaning that, but I think it kind of distances us sometimes from other customs in the world. And so one of the things that I want to say is a lot of times in the rest of the world, people will not go and embalm a body. It will be relegated to the family to take care of the deceased. And what their responsibility is to dress the body and get it ready for burial. And because there's no embalming, within 24 to 36 hours, that body will be in the ground. And I experienced this a number of times. What would happen is there is a wake that would take place when the person has passed. Usually that evening, the family would gather inside of the house of the bereaved, And the person that died there, and with some sort of wake, and remember the one who had passed. In this situation in Nain, a young man has died, and we get this interesting detail that helps describe why Jesus ministers to this situation. Sorry, I lost my place. I'm kind of coming back to my notes. Catch up with me. This is an important detail because the woman's social support was typically linked to her husband, right? The woman's husband has already passed, which means that her social support would have been relegated to her eldest son, right? We get that. And so she's facing not only the death of her only child, but she's facing financial destitution at this point as well. And what a loss it must have been to have lost her only child. And when Jesus sees this woman in her situation, he comforts her with words of courage and of hope. And he tells her, he says, "Don't weep." And after saying these words, Jesus approaches then and he touches this open coffin-like thing that they're carrying him on. It's called a bier. It's used to transport the body. And this puts Jesus, of course, at risk of becoming ceremonially unclean, coming in contact with the dead. But what people, I don't think, probably realize in that moment is that impurity doesn't transfer over onto Jesus. Jesus, instead, that which he comes in contact, which is impure, he makes those things pure. And we see this again and again in the Gospels. We see it again when he comes in contact with death and disease and impurity. And those things that were impure are brought back into a state of purity in the presence of Jesus. And with words of authority that only Jesus can speak, he speaks to the young man and tells him to rise. And he carried that same authority when he spoke to the dead body of Lazarus. He carried that same authority when he spoke to the dead body of Jairus' daughter. And within a moment and a couple of words, this young man, he's restored to his mother. How amazing would that have been to be there in those moments with Jesus? To see that miracle, to witness the raising of this young man back to life. How incredible would that have been? And I think sometimes we get stuck in those moments of the incredible, of the miracles of Jesus, but we miss what precedes those events. He wasn't just a miracle worker, was he? You know, I've become convinced as I kind of meditated my way through this story, that if this was the only story that we had of Jesus, that it would be enough to give us the sweetness and the tenderness of this man, to show and create a profile of his character, if we just had this story. And so I want to stop and I want to focus in on just a couple of verses. We have one up there on the screen for us. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 13. And let's just see what Jesus is doing in this account. Read it here with me. He says, "And when the Lord saw her," right, the widowed woman, "when he saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Do you notice what Jesus does here that precedes the miracle? The widow who is on the verge of financial ruin and dealing with the pain and grief, Jesus notices her and it says that he saw her. And what I don't think is being communicated here is just some sort of general noticing that somebody is here. There's this active sense in which he's been looking for her and that he perceives her on this very deep level. And you know, in a world where many people just tend to go unseen by others, like the homeless man, how I started things out, Jesus is the one who constantly sees, isn't he? This isn't a simple noticing that someone is there either. Jesus sees these people with divine vision. He sees with eyes that immediately decipher within them a God-given identity. And time again, when Jesus encounters people, he sees beyond the person's circumstance. He sees beyond their sin. He sees beyond their pain. He sees beyond their affliction or their disease. And I think this seeing that Jesus does has to be, it just has to be, the first step in validating someone's existence and worth in this world. Jesus is constantly seeing people for who they were created to be and not what their circumstances have defined them as. He sees them as the image bearer of the Almighty God who created them. That's how he sees them. And it's not just this time either, is it? It happens over and over again in Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 9, he sees the man who is born blind before he heals him. He sees to the heart of the woman at the well. He sees the crowds. He sees the lame. He sees the tax collector. And he sees those who are just downcast and marginalized. And here's the point, right? He sees them as having just as much worth as anybody else. Jesus recognizes that being human means that we are distinct above all of creation. And simply being human means that we're different and glorified above all that God has made. You know, our psalmist in Psalm 8 just is reveling over this idea of the importance and the identity of humankind. And he says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And what's man, God, that you're mindful of him? Yet somehow you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've put all things under his feet. You've given him dominion over your creation. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He's just kind of soaking in the fact that how could you give us so much by placing your image onto us? Jesus sees all people with divine vision, who they were created to be and not how the world has defined him. And here's what I know, that just like Jesus saw people back then, saw the widow who just lost her son, he sees you now. He sees you now. In God's eyes, your worth, your significance, they're not defined by what you have or you haven't accomplished. They're not defined by your circumstances or your sin. Your significance is found at the foot of a cross that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He didn't wait for you to get everything in order so that you could come back to him when you were ready. He did it while you were still a sinner. He sees us, warts and scars and sins and all, and he has this affection that wants to reach out and save and then transform us out of those particular situations. In fact, that's the next thing that we see Jesus doing here, isn't it? His affections go out to this woman at the funeral procession. He had compassion on her situation. This woman who's already lost her husband and is in a society such as theirs the only provider that she would have had, and maybe even her last immediate family. Jesus is deeply moved by this, isn't he? Her pain, her loss, her situation, and assuredly the grief of the moment, and so he has compassion on her. And this means that he doesn't just see this woman and recognize her value. He's entering into the pain of this woman and identifying with her in her situation. That's what compassion means, by the way, right? To enter into somebody else's pain. The NIV says it this way. He says, his heart went out to her. And I love that translation. I think it's a great translation. It's almost as though his heart is seeking to combine with hers and the pain that she is experiencing. You know, I've heard it said that there is no worse pain in the world that someone can experience than the death of a child. And I pray I never have to experience that. I recognize that there are people in here who probably have. Somehow, Jesus enters into that pain alongside of this woman, and he gives her what I believe is maybe the greatest gift any natural person can give to another. He doesn't just sympathize with this woman, he empathizes with her. He experiences what it's like to be her and see life through her eyes, and his heart goes out to her in compassion. Of course, Jesus is not just your normal and natural man, is he? After seeing her and joining her in her pain, he's moved to supernatural action. And so he approaches this woman who's hurting on so many levels, and he says, "Don't weep." Now, listen, there's 1,001 different ways that you can say something, right? These are not instructions on appropriate grieving practices, right? I think what he's doing here is he's giving her comfort in light of what God is about to do with this situation. And he must have said those words with just the utmost tenderness and compassion toward her, because he gives her a reason not to weep as he begins to heal the circumstances that have turned her world upside down. He ministers to her in a way that only he can. And you know, as I've been thinking about this, it's exactly what he does for us, isn't it? We had a deep need. We were left in our sin and our despair and our death. And Jesus saw us. He saw through the guilt and the shame, and he witnessed us at our worst, and his heart moved in our direction, and he joined us in our pain here in this world, and he proved that our significance was not found in anything that had happened in our past, but our significance was found at the foot of a cross where we were brought back to life just like that young man. You know, I've longed to feel that compassion and that ministry of Christ at other points in my life. We were missionaries in Nicaragua for several years, and I remember being just really new there, and everything was just very foreign, right? I was a foreigner, but it was very foreign to me at the time. The language was very broken as we first got there, and I didn't even know how to go and buy gasoline from the store or anything like that, and canisters of gasoline. And so I had to have help with everything. And along comes a neighbor as we move into our first house, and this neighbor's name was Oscar. Oscar is just this incredibly gregarious and generous Nicaraguan brother. And he showed us things, and it was so funny, this relationship that we developed, it was because my Spanish was so broken, and he didn't speak a lick of English. It was all through pantomime and charades that we communicated things. And he's just one of those guys that would literally give you the shirt off of his back, not because necessarily you need it, but because he thought it was funny and that you asked for it kind of thing. It was just one of those kind of guys. And I mean, obviously, if you needed it, he'd give it to you as well. And so our relationship began to develop as he started to show me things and show me how to do things around town and things like that. And so our family started to eat over at his house, and then his family would come over to our house and eat. And we just had this nice familial relationship that we started with Oscar and the family. And I remember one night, it was Christmas Eve, we had the rest of our mission team around us in our house, and we were just, you know, celebrating Christmas together, just Christmas Eve. And little Maggie Counts is out in our garage, and she sees this PVC pipe that she decides to reach down, and she picks it up, and crack. And all of a sudden, it was the main water line into the house. There's just water flooding into our garage, right? And I didn't even know if there was a main shutoff to shut the water off to the house. And the garage is just filling up with water. And so what do? I run down to Oscar's house. Boom, boom, boom. Oscar! And I said something like, "Hay mucho agua en el garaje," right? There's a lot of water in the garage. Right, and so Oscar very calmly comes and he picks up a screwdriver, walks down, and sure enough, there is a main shutoff that he opens up, and he turns the thing off. And so, you know, crisis averted. But then Oscar lays down in the water in my garage and starts chipping away at the concrete so that there's enough PVC pipe to restore water, you know, make the connection, restore the water. There, 2.5 hours on Christmas Eve, Oscar gave of himself so that we could have water restored to the house. Isn't that fantastic? I just love that story. So our relationship grew over time. You know, we started to share things like thoughts and feelings about things, and then some core level things of our hopes and our dreams and our fears about life in general. And then one day I come home from work, and another one of my friends comes up, and he says, "Hey, David, did you hear what happened?" I said, "Marwell, no, I'm exhausted. What happened?" And he said, "Well, Oscar was up in the mountains, and he was bringing a coffee harvest home, and the brakes went out, truck crashed, and he was dead." Just like that. Gone. And I remember the wake that night. Remember going into his wife, Aneda, kneeling down before her, putting my head on her knee, and just saying, "I'm so sorry." And she put her hand on my head and she said, "Oh, David, I'm so sorry." Next day, loaded his body in the casket up into a truck. Huge group of people just walked 3 kilometers, 5 kilometers, something like that, outside of town, up into the cemetery where we buried his body. And how I ached for someone to see me, to see all of us, especially his family, in our pain, to have compassion on that situation and speak life back into the dead body of Oscar. You know, but I've come to realize that since we were given Jesus' spirit, his job became my job, became our job, didn't it? And so from that moment on, Oscar's widow and his 2 girls, they became a part of our extended family. And as we learned to minister to them in their loss and in their grief, and we didn't serve them out of some sort of religious duty or to receive some sort of righteous reward from anybody. We did it, and we do it because that's what love does. And though we couldn't bring Oscar back, God used us to breathe life into a very challenging and difficult situation. And a question that I want us to begin to ask ourselves this morning is, do we see? Do we see with eyes like Jesus? What would it be like if I had eyes for humanity like God does? To look past the homelessness, to look past disease, to look past sin, to look past some sort of corrupted ideology and see all of these image-bearing humans with supernatural, spirit-filled eyes, when so often the world refuses to see them with their own God-given eyes. Who are the people? Who are the people in your arenas of life who are on the margins or that are hurting and that just need to be seen? Beyond that, do I have compassion for them that moves into their pain? And this is more than just sympathy or pity for these people. This is more than just saying, you know, I'm thinking and I'm praying for you. If I'm going to do this well, my heart has to be open to pain that I wouldn't otherwise experience. Why would somebody ever do that? Why would somebody ever want to experience pain that they don't have to? Why did Jesus do it for us? right? He began to see, he saw, and we need to begin to see the value of people like he did, and he does. And finally, are we moved to action on these people's behalf? And I think this may be an area that trips us up sometimes. Somewhere in our minds, we think to ourselves, you know what, I'm not Jesus. I don't have the power of the miraculous. I don't know what I can do with this situation and enter into this person's pain and need. I can't speak to the dead. I can't comfort the inconsolable. And you know what, you and I may not be able to, but we have a Lord who can. And much of the time, it's not about us giving just a ton to those that are in need, but just giving something in the moment, a card, a hug, a word of comfort, your simple presence, a prayer over them, listening to their story. And I don't think that we need to overcomplicate things when it comes to serving those. When we see, when we have compassion and we don't know what to do for this person, here's what I want us to do. I want us to simply just stop. Take the person and your compassion for them before the king and ask, God, what would you have me do? And then just listen. Listen to the way that your mind and your heart work in those moments, the way that Scripture speaks to you in those moments. Let your heart in the presence of God be convicted to whatever action that you need to take, and then be committed to take that action. You know, Luke concludes this story with Jesus' name being magnified in all of the region. And maybe it was because of the miracle, but I would dare say that it was because not just the miracle, but the person that he did the miracle to and the compassion and the seeing that was behind that miracle. And I want to be somebody who is like that in my own life. So can we be the ones that see and that have compassion, that are moved to help people? I wish I could go back and have a do-over with that homeless man. I do. I don't want to have any other regrets in my life in dealing with another image bearer. Can we dedicate our eyes and our hearts this week to being more open than they have been so that God can ultimately be glorified? Or maybe you're the woman and the son in this story who need life spoken back into your being. You need someone here to see you in your pain and time of need. Can you let us lead you into the presence of the one who speaks life into those hard situations? Can you be baptized if you haven't done that already? Can you renew a relationship if you need to with him? We stand here and we want to be of service to you if you have that need or any other need. Would you come while we stand and sing?